God of grace and love, we thank you for the privilege that we have to worship here this morning. God, as the words of Jesus begin to get more and more challenging, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might be up to the task at hand. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. When I moved from Illinois to Tennessee in the sixth grade, I quickly learned a couple of things. The first thing I learned is that apparently, by my nature, I am a sinner. And here's how I learned it. My very first morning of sixth grade, I got a tap on my shoulder from the person sitting behind me. I turned around and looked, and the guy behind me said, "Hey, boy." I said, "Yes." And he said this, "Are you a Yankee?" Now, I didn't know what a Yankee was because in Illinois we'd learned that the Civil War ended in 1865. And so this was new terminology to me. So when I looked at him kind of confused, he said, "Are you from the North?" And I said, "Oh yeah, my family and I, we just moved here from Illinois." "Yeah." And he looks at me with a serious face and says, "It's a sin to be a Yankee." Welcome to Tennessee. So, the second thing I learned very early on in sixth grade was the phrase, "bless your heart." Yeah, you know this phrase. You're familiar with this one. So the way that I learned that was one of my classmates, who was a lovely Southern girl, looked at me with all of her Southern charm, and she said, "Travis Garner, bless your heart. You fell out of the ugly tree and hit every branch on the way down." Now, based on the way she said it, I thought it was a compliment. I was so excited about what she'd said to me. In fact, I almost pictured myself on the set of Gone with the Wind. And I was the handsome hero, and she was the Southern belle. And then I realized what she had actually just said to me. It began to sink in. And so I quickly learned that "bless your heart" is a license to be able to say whatever you want to say about other people. It's fantastic. I loved it because I learned that I could say really mean-spirited and judgmental things about other people. And as long as I said "bless your heart," it fit within the realm of proper etiquette. It was great. It was so fantastic. Then I began to read the New Testament as I got into high school and got more involved at my church, and I remember reading Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, which is something that's always given me pause. And Jesus says these words, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Now, we could easily write off "bless your heart" judgmentalism as a more of a cultural issue and something that we are more immune to here in the church. That would be easy for us to do. But the reality of the matter is this. When it comes to judgmentalism, Christianity has a bit of an image problem in the world around us. In fact, a recent study of young adults who have walked away from Christianity was done, and in that survey, in that study, it was found that almost 90% of those young adults aged 16 to 29 said that they felt they could no longer be Christian because Christians were too judgmental. Almost 9 out of 10 of the people surveyed said Christianity has an image problem because Christians are too judgmental. Now, Jesus says clearly, do not judge. Based on sociological research, Christianity has a bit of an image problem when it comes to judgmentalism. And yet I find myself in the middle asking some questions. Isn't it necessary on a daily basis to judge people in some way, shape, or form? For instance, when my wife and I were preparing to get married, at some point, she had to judge me and make a judgment call and decide whether or not she thought that I was worthy to enter into the marriage covenant with. People have been questioning her judgment ever since. Now that we have children, we have to make judgments about people on whether or not we feel like we can entrust our children to their care. Making judgments about people seems to be a regular part of life, a necessary part of life. And so what do we do with these words of Jesus? I think it would be helpful in this instance to dig a little bit more deeply into the word that's translated as judge here in Matthew 7. The Greek word is the word krino. The root of this word literally means to divide. It's used several times in several ways throughout the New Testament, and there are three main ways that this verb, krino, is used. The first use of the word krino essentially means to make a decision, to divide between correct and incorrect, to divide between preference and non-preference, to divide between right and wrong. Now, in order to survive as human beings, we have to make hundreds, if not thousands, of decisions every day. We have to judge things in this way. And so I don't think that Jesus is saying, don't make any decisions. The second use of the verb krino in the New Testament has more of a legal connotation. It means to divide between those things that are legal and those things that are illegal. To use an impartial set of criterion and make a judgment based on those, the legality of certain things. I don't think Jesus is suggesting that we do away with the legal system in this passage in Matthew 7. The third use of the word krino takes on several different forms throughout the New Testament. And whereas the first two have more of a positive or a neutral connotation, the third use of the word krino has a much more negative connotation. It's used to mean things like to condemn, to use prejudice or discrimination, to be hypocritical, to pretend you're something that you're not. And in all cases, it kind of has the connotation of comparison, to compare yourself to another person and to elevate yourself by lowering your image of that person, to lift yourself up by cutting another person down. Christians don't have an image problem because of the first two uses of the word krino. But I think we often have an image problem because of our collective overuse of the third use of the word krino. And that's the kind of judgment that Jesus prohibits here in Matthew 7. You see, when we dismiss other people, we participate in this kind of judgment. When we completely write people off because of their choices, because of their behaviors, because of their career, because of their neighborhood, because of their political affiliation, because of their wardrobe, because of their family, because of their mistakes, then we miss the mark of who Jesus has called us to be as those who are trying to be his followers. Do not judge, says Jesus, or you too will be judged. Jesus goes on to say this, as we've heard, starting in verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye. Now, we miss this often, but to Jesus' original hearers, this was a pretty humorous example. So I want to sort of illustrate that a little bit. Let's see, who can I pick on? Greg Bunn. Could I judge you for a second? Would you? You see, Greg, the chancel choir, and Bill especially, has been talking to me about what you've been doing musically lately. A lot of the 11 o'clock crowd has noticed, and I've been elected as the representative to talk to you about this, but Greg, it seems that you have something in your eye that's prohibiting your view of the music, and it's really affecting the way you're playing the organ. So are you, how do you feel about that? Are you okay? What do you think? Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that. See, this was a lot funnier in my head, and you just helped it actually be funny. Thank you. Now, that's a funny example, a goofy example. But don't we do this kind of thing all the time in our interactions with other people? I mean, how often do you and I, in our judgments of other people, expect them to live up to a standard that we ourselves are not willing to live up to? How often does that happen in our interactions with other people? Last week, about 10 days ago, I was sitting in the waiting room at Centennial Surgery Center downtown at Centennial Hospital. And I knew I was going to be waiting for a period of time there. And so all I wanted to do in my time sitting in the waiting room was read a book. That's all I wanted to do, to have a few moments of peace and quiet and read a book. And so I sat down, I got my book out, I started reading. And sitting across from me, there was a mom and a little girl, probably 3 or 4 years old. And the little girl was running crazy all over the waiting room. She was darting back and forth as fast as she could. She was screaming at the top of her lungs. She was singing as loudly as she could. She was jumping off of all the empty chairs that were close to her. Now, I looked up, trying to read my book. I looked up annoyed several times. At one point, the receptionist asked the mom if she could get her little girl under control. The people in the waiting room were exasperated with how this little girl was acting. So I began a litany in my head that began with the words, "I can't believe." I can't believe she is running wild in this waiting room. I can't believe this little girl is screaming at the top of her lungs. I can't believe her mom doesn't have more control over her. I can't believe she's allowing her to do this. If I were this girl's mother, and at that point, I heard a voice in my head, which I now think was the voice of God. And it simply and quietly said to me, "Travis Garner, bless your heart. Aren't you preaching on judging others here in about 10 days at Brentwood United Methodist Church?" And I said, yes, Lord. Yes, I am. Shouldn't you then perhaps consider stepping down off of your high horse and engaging this situation a little bit differently?" And so, feeling convicted by that, I put my book down and I simply began to engage the little girl and her mom in a conversation. And when I did that, I found out a lot of fun things. This was a little girl. Her name was Sarah. She was 4 days away from turning four. She loved to sing, which I could tell by. She had two older siblings. They'd been sitting in that waiting room for 4, 5, 6 hours. I found out they couldn't really leave and go anywhere for lunch because they couldn't afford to leave and go anywhere for lunch. The truth of the matter is, in that moment, that mom didn't need any more judgment. She didn't need anybody else to judge her. What she needed in that moment was for somebody to have a little bit of compassion, to engage her in a conversation, to make her feel like somebody cared enough to talk to her, even though her daughter was running wild, to have somebody say, "You know what? I'm a parent too. I've been there." So my hope is that after I came to my senses, that I was able to maybe turn the tide of judgment in that waiting room just by that simple act. Now, if Christians have an image problem when it comes to judgmentalism, I believe that the people of Brentwood United Methodist Church can be a solution to that in our city. We have enough people, we have enough resources, we have enough capacity that I believe if there's any problem in our city, we can solve it. And when it comes to our image problem of judgmentalism that exists within Christianity, I think it starts for us on an individual level. And so this week, I'm going to be asking myself a couple questions, and I'd invite you to ask yourself these same questions as well. Every time I'm in a situation where I feel like I might have a judgmental thought, speak a judgmental word, send a judgmental email, pick up the phone with a judgmental tone, I'm going to ask myself two questions. First, am I willing to live up to the standard of judgment that I'm about to place on somebody else? And secondly, what can I do in this situation to lift this person up rather than to cut them down? Two simple questions. And if you're really brave this week, I would invite you to think about finding somebody that you know and love and trust and engaging in a conversation with them and just saying to them, in a spirit of love and honesty, would you tell me about the ways that you see me being judgmental in my life? In just a few moments, we're going to have a time of Holy Communion. If anyone who's ever lived throughout history has a right to look down on others, if anyone has the right to be judgmental, if anyone has the right to elevate himself and lower other people, it's Jesus. Yet Jesus invites us to a table during communion, invites us to sit with him at a table. And when we come to that table, he showers us with love, with grace, with mercy, with compassion, with forgiveness. And as people who seek to follow Jesus, our judgment of other people should be a response to the way we receive judgment from God. At the end of the day, we're all invited to sit at a table with Christ. And at God's table, all the chairs are on equal ground. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.